All right, John chapter 2 this evening. Seems like it's been a while since we've been here. But John chapter 2. As we go through John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, it's all this is the introduction part of Christ, and we're going to continue with that this evening. Let's begin reading verse number 12, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. After this, and we'll go back to that thought in a moment, he went down to Capernaum. Ooh, that was loud. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Verse 16 says, and said unto them that sold doves, that take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So let's pray. Father, we sure love you. We thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Help us tonight as we've sung, as we've read. God, Lord, we sure need a touch of God. I pray, God, that you'll illuminate the word in front of us tonight, God. Help us to hear and to understand. Help us to desire to really see what saith the scriptures. God, I ask you tonight again to speak to hearts. Help us to draw closer to you. Let us see, Lord, what you'd have us to see. And God, I know if you don't speak, if you don't touch, Lord, it'll all be in vain. But I'm glad, God, you promised your word would never return void. And I pray tonight, God, we'd make much of that. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do, Lord. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. As we look just back for a moment, now let's get in our mind, we read these scriptures, and I was listening to a preacher the other day, and, you know, we take things so for granted. You know, the Bible talks about little things from time to time about, you know, about his raiment, white as snow. Everybody in here knows what snow is, don't we? Majority of the world today can look online and find snow. Now, there's a lot of people that's never seen it, maybe with their own eyes, but as far as physically. But can you imagine 1,000 years ago when a man read through scriptures and it said that his raiment was white as snow and had no idea what that meant? We don't think that way in our day. But there's so many things in scripture that we take so for granted because it's so readily available in front of us. And this is even part of that. How many times have I read, or how many times have we read through these scriptures and just passing through? But I believe one of the things that we miss so greatly with these thoughts is what we looked at beginning with. We talked 2 nights on verses 1 through 11. And again, these are the beginnings of the ministry of Christ, the earthly ministry. And his first miracle we saw there in those first 11 verses. And again, that's the verses that every drunk in our world will refer to. They can't find it. They don't know where it's at, probably. But they've heard it, you know, well, even the Lord turned water into wine. And I hope if you were with us, and if you wasn't, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. But I hope that we saw so much more of what Christ was showing us in those verses. It wasn't about water and wine. It was about him coming, that real water. something that was there that was going to help somebody. And so I hope we saw that. And then we go straight out of that first miracle to what we read tonight. So picture in your mind. This is Christ coming on the scene. His first miracle, he's done a great miracle there, and they didn't understand at that time. Again, we have the scriptures, we have the Bible, we have the Holy Ghost to guide us, and they had no idea really what was taking place, but they saw him do a great miracle there of taking water and doing something with it. And now they've gone from that great miracle to seeing Christ go into the church house and clear it out. Now that's the guy you want to follow, right? Probably not. But that's what we've got to see in these verses tonight, is understanding what was taking place and seeing what all this is about. So that's our desire this evening. And again, verse 12, and again, we're just doing verse by verse. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So we have a moving here. And in these verses, verses 13 through 25 there, we see a truth, just as we saw that truth, I believe, in verses 1 through 11 with that first miracle. We find a truth here in these verses that is so true even today. And I want to share a verse with you. I want you to turn your Bibles. I've preached this before. Go hold your place here in John. We'll definitely be back here. But go over to the book of Exodus. I believe this one verse will describe what we're going to look at tonight. Exodus chapter 17. Christ has just established himself in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that he is that water. He is what will make a difference in a man. Even with that, as you're finding Exodus chapter 17, let me again remind you the meanings of verses 1 through 11 is found in Scripture. It's found in verse number 11. He says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So that's the purpose. He was there to manifest his glory and that people would believe on him. So as we run into verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we see something that's so true even today. And I believe this one verse describes it. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim." How does that describe John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25? All through the book of John, all through scriptures, all through church history, all through Gospelite Baptist Church, all through till Christ comes again, this truth is evident. Anytime we find Christ working, anytime we find Christ going forth, anytime we see people standing up for the cause of Christ, there will always, listen to me, always be opposition. And that's what we find in these verses here in Second John, or in John chapter 2, is the fact that we see Christ performing a miracle, we find Christ instantly with opposition. And there's opposition, and I hate to say it this way, but there's opposition from within, and there's opposition from without. And we see that even with Christ. We'll find tonight as we look at these scriptures, I believe, three problems that Christ will deal with throughout his earthly ministry. I believe it's the same three problems that the church has dealt with throughout the ages. It's the same three problems that we deal with today in the work of Christ. Again, I want to say it. I want you to understand it. And people's like, why don't we just all get along? We'll never do that. There is always opposition. When a man makes a stand, because why? God don't sway. God's lines are true. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. I'm a math guy. I can understand numbers better than about anything that I know as far as earthly knowledge. lines, straight lines. And I find lines throughout the Bible. They do not turn. They do not crook. They're straight. God doesn't change. He doesn't change for the nation of Israel. He doesn't change for me. He doesn't change for the church. And guess what? He won't change for you either. So that's what brings forth opposition. Because, and again, this is our preeminence here. What is truth? Is that not the question? Truth isn't what the preacher says. A lot of people say that's true. I want to be truthful, but I'll be honest with you. There's things that I've preached, I hope not since I've been here. I hope I've grown some since I began preaching. But I'm sure there's some things that I've said along the way, maybe even here, that just wasn't quite right. I don't believe any man's perfect by no means. But I don't want to misguide. I don't want to misspeak, but I do. But it isn't, the preacher's not my guide. The church organization isn't my guide. The people isn't my guide. There's only one place that's truth, and here it is. So what happens is when truth is laid out, okay, here's truth. I have a choice, as everybody has a choice. Do you choose to stand with truth, or do you choose to go against it? That's the opposition. And that's what we find here in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. We find opposition because truth, Christ, has made a stand. He's saying some things here. He's dealing with some issues. And again, in the day that we live in, people don't like issues, but there's issues. We're either going to stand or just let it build up and blink our eyes and pretend it's not there. I couldn't help but think, you that's been to Peru with us, I'll never forget one of the things they told us, and it's true over there. It was true then. I don't know if it's true now. Things are always changing there just like they are here. But when we went into Lima for the first time, they talked about people. A lot of those people never drove a car before. So they're not scared of cars. They really feel like if they don't look at it, it won't run over them. That's what we were told. But you know, that's sort of the mentality of a lot of people today. Well, if I don't look at it, if I pretend it's not there, it'll go away. Well, friend, it ain't going away. You know, it's there. You better just deal with it. And that's what we find here with Christ this evening. Let me give you the three things, and then we'll see them as we go through the scriptures here this evening. These are three things I believe we'll find as we go through the book of John that Christ has to deal with over and over and over because they're opposition to truth. And again, I believe with all my heart, these same three things are dealt with in today's society. And the first thing, and maybe not the wording per se, because I don't deal with Jews much, but I do deal with religion a lot. One of the things we find in these scriptures, and we find all throughout the book of John as Christ's ministry is unfolding itself, we find that Christ has to deal with the confrontation of the Jewish people and their religion. And you've heard me say, and a lot of people cringe, but it's so true, religion sends people to hell. If you're trusting in religion, religion is man's way to get to God. And man will never get to God. God came to man. But Christ had to deal with that fact of the Jewish people because from the time that God had dealt with the nation of Israel and birthed out Israel, as we saw all the way back in our study in Genesis, from that period up to these thousands of years till Christ came on the scene, they had totally changed from the law of what God had given them and the ordinances that God had given them. And we're going to see some of that tonight of how they had so changed. But when Christ came on the scene, He was that rule. This is what God said. He's here. But the Jewish people and their traditions, were they still active in doing things? Sure they were. But just because you're active in doing something doesn't mean you're doing right. And the Jews in their religion were so far from where God had commanded them. And we'll show you some of that tonight. So He manifested that truth and, you know, those Jews had to make a decision. Do we stay with what we think our religion says or do we go with what Christ says? And guess what they did? They chose to fight Christ. What do people do today? Same thing. The Word of God is put out there. There's the line. Either you're going to line up with it or you're going to fight against it. And a lot of people choose to fight against it. Because, you know, and again, one of the things that I've said ever since I've been here, why do we do what we do? And I still say that. I still ask myself, why do I do the things I do? What is the basis of my beliefs? Why do I say I believe this? Why do we go through this performance? Why do we go through this motion inside of our church, our religious activities? And I'm going to say a lot of the things that's put into our lives is because of tradition. Now, I'm not saying all traditions are bad. But if the basis of what I believe is tradition, that basis will fall. But if the basis of what I believe is based on the Word of God, it'll never fall. So we've got to ask ourselves, do I stay with tradition or do I side with God? Well, I'll go with God. You say that until truth slaps you and you say, okay, I say I believe this, but now it's going to cause a rift. Do I believe it because it's truth or do I believe it because it's tradition? That's what Christ is dealing with here in these verses. The second thing that Christ has to deal with, and we're going to see it in these verses tonight. First of all, was the religious side of things. The second thing, and we have this much here. I've had to go back and listen to my own preaching, which I hate to do. But people say I said something or I did something, so what do? I pull out the message, I sit there and listen to it more than once to see what I did say. And sometimes I have to say, yeah, you're right, I did say that. But most time I say, no, I didn't say that. The second thing that we see that was opposition, and again, it runs all through the book of John. It runs all through the history of our churches. We deal with it here. It'll deal with people all throughout till Christ comes. First of all, religion. The second thing is hearing. They had a hearing problem. People have hearing problems. Not that you're deaf, but you hear and you think out of your head instead of out of your spirit. And we'll see tonight that these folks heard out of their flesh and not their spirit. So there was a hearing problem. And again, we deal with that all the time. Every time the Lord speaks of a spiritual matter, we'll find that people took it and tried to turn it into a physical matter. So we see the problem of religion. We see it as a hearing problem. And then the third problem, and this is another one of those that it's sad to say. You take, again, this is the beginning of Christ's ministry. And all throughout the book of John, we'll find this. If anybody should know Christ in these chapters, would you think it would be the Romans? No, I wouldn't think it would be the Romans, would you? Would you think it'd be the Jewish people? Somewhat, sorta. But there was a group of people called disciples that lived with him, that walked with him, that talked with him. And we're finding out tonight that even that group didn't understand him and didn't truly believe him. If anybody in our world today should be a representation of truth, if anybody in our world should be a light and a salt, who would that be? Would it be the world? No. Who should it be? Should be us, right? But we'll see tonight that Christ had trouble with those disciples, and we have trouble with the church body today. So those are problems that we're going to see throughout these verses. Let's look at them. Let's read a little bit this evening. Let's look at verse number 12 again. After this went he down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. All right. Never, I don't know, if y'all young has probably never had these things, but I remember this. You remember was it the Highlight magazine? Was that what it was called? Wasn't that the magazine? You remember I didn't care much about the front end, but I think it was in the very back. I always had that picture with hidden things in it. Remember those? Y'all ever seen one of those? Okay. They're Rachel, you ever seen one of them? She's like, I don't know. But I always liked it. Hello. Lord speaking. Hello. That's all right. got my mind somewhere else. But no, you know, you look through there, everything looks good, but they say, hey, there's something hidden in there. I just read you a verse. I just told you what we was looking at problems in the ministry of Christ that he had to deal with. Does anybody see a problem in the verse that we just read? It's hidden right in there. Bingo. Do you see it? We don't have time to rewind, but if we go all the way back into the Old Testament when God laid out the feast days and the Passover, and he never said it was the Jews' Passover. What did he call it? It's the Lord's Passover. Look where religion had taken the Passover. They call it the Jews' Passover. See, that's what religion will do. Religion tries to make it about man instead of about God. So that's exactly the problem that he had to deal with. And here he, right off the bat, he's going up to the Jews' Passover. And again, man has taken what God has given and tried to turn it around and be it about man. Let me show you it again in several places throughout the book of John. Hold your place here at John 2. Let's follow it a little bit. Look in John chapter 5. Verse number 1. After this, there was a feast. Who commanded these feast days? The Lord did. After this was a feast of the Jews. It's no longer the Lord's feast days. It's the Jews' feast days. Look over in chapter 6. Verse number 4. It says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews. Again, it's not. Now, I know what people say. And I've said it. I don't want to say it. I don't mean to say it. This is God's house. It's not my church. It's God's house. Fellas, if you're in the ministry, I know what men say when they say, I think I know what they mean when they say this, but I don't want to say this. They'll say something, this is my ministry. I don't have a ministry. It's the Lord's work. Oh, preacher, does that really matter? It does. Because anytime you take away the Lord and add you to it, you're killing it. Let's see it again. Chapter 7, verse number 2. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. Whose feast? Not the Lord's anymore, it's the Jews'. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 55. Chapter 11, verse 55 says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh. Again, it's not the Jews, it's the Lord's. One last place and we'll move on. Look at John chapter 19. Verse 42. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the supper was not at hand. It's the Jews' preparation day. Again, it's not the Jews. It's about the Lord. So I want you to understand that Christ is having to deal right off the bat with religion and how religion has stole God's place. And man itself has polluted these so-called holy days. I might as well say it and get it over with, I guess. We don't know the damage that's been done by the way that we've brought in a lot of these pagan holidays into our churches. Preacher, don't you like Christmas? I like Christmas. I love being around family. I love the decorations. I love all the festivity that I try to keep placed in its right place. But I never sync it with Christ. Because it's not his birthday. And people say, well, we're celebrating. No, we're not. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell us to celebrate his birth. Come on. That's stuff that robs you, though. Again, we have our times and family, but I hope my children knew from the get-go that it was nothing about, we didn't want to draw it into the church house. And that's what Christ is dealing with here. He's dealing with the Jews and how they have strayed from truth. And it's a continual, everyday battle to see where we line up. Are we right? Are we right? Are we right? Are we right? And again, there's a ditch on both sides of the street. So, I wonder how much we've polluted the worship of God. And again, we get so bold in our day to try to speak for God. But no, we let the Bible speak. Let's just be obedient to what the Bible says. And people say, well, you know, I know, but. No, there's no I know, but. Right's right, wrong's wrong. These were not the feast days of the Jews. It had to do with the Lord. This is God's house. This is God's work. The Bible's our truth. So, and that's where we should stand. So back to John chapter 2, and we'll move right along. So the first thing we see, he had to deal with the opposition of religion. We're going to find some more of that here in these verses. So verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14, what did he find? I wonder if Christ, and he does, what does he find when he comes into our house? What does he find when he comes into our worship? Well, this is what he found when he came into their place. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, you got a picture in your mind. The temple of that day was much more than just a sanctuary like we have here. The temple of that day spanned it out in a great area of space. It had like a courtyard and areas around about that. So as Christ came into this facility or this courtyard there in that place, it was all considered the temple. As he came into that place, he saw there people selling these sacrifices, these oxen, these sheep and all this here. And the purpose of that, again, they're coming up there for the Passover. Every Jew was supposed to come and bring a what? A sacrifice. Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. They're still sacrificing for the sin. So as they come for this Passover, and they're not coming across the street. Many of these people would travel from great distances to get to Jerusalem, that place of worship. So instead of carrying their sheep or their oxen or whatever their sacrifice was going to be, they had got to the place of convenience. Hey, there's a place to make a little money here. Hey, I got an idea. I got an idea. Now, don't raise your hand because I don't need to know. I drink coffee, but I drink usually cheap coffee. Starbucks is a booming business of our day. Cheap cup of coffee at Starbucks is, I don't know, $3, $4 maybe. I don't know. I don't go there to get coffee. I got an idea. People love coffee. Let's start selling coffee. You see what I'm saying? It's about convenience. I've tried to teach people a little bit over the years about spending their money wisely. I think me and Brother Brian was talking about this the other day. Anybody in here like a good cold soda pop every once in a while? Sure we do. You go to the convenience store. How much does a soda pop cost you at a convenience store? $1.50 at the cheapest for a little old drink? Catch Food Line on sale. You can get them for $0.79 every once in a while for 2 liters. What are you paying for at a convenience store? Convenience. Here we have, and I want to bring it back to us a little bit, the church. This is the temple. The church, there's money to be made. These folks need a sacrifice. They have to have it. God commanded them to bring a sacrifice, so this is a good market. So we'll sell it to them. We'll make some money for the church. See what he's dealing with? And as it come close to that Passover, as it was getting closer to that day of sacrifice, I'm sure the price of the sheep just got a little more expensive. Oh, you didn't bring a sheep? Just happened to have one. It's going to cost you, but I know you got to have one. Why? They had to have one. God said they had to have one. So they'll pay whatever it takes to get that sheep. Why do you think everything around Christmas again, as it gets closer to the holiday? Why? Because people are going to buy it. They got to have it. So they'll pay for it. So we see them selling these sacrifices, these animals. But then there's something very interesting. We run through these verses, but do we ever think about what we just read? Notice there that he found in the temple those that did what? They sold oxen and sheep and doves. This is verse 14. All those are things that those Jews needed for the sacrifice. Right? But what's the next thing that he finds there? Money changers. Now, why? Why were there money changers in the temple? Every Jew was required, and I think it's either a quarter or half a shekel tax is basically that every Jew had to give. When they came for the sacrifice, they would have to bring basically a tax of I think it was a half a shekel. They had to pay that. Where did that come from? It gets a little deeper than that. They had money changers here. Why did they need their money changed? These people were coming from all different areas. Who is the get it right here? Who was the government in charge of that day? Rome. Even Christ spoke of that picture on that coin. Give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Well, you know, the church wasn't dumb back then, just like a lot of churches ain't dumb today. You got to pay this tax, but you just can't pay with any money. We're going to make it where you have to pay with a special piece of money. Why? They're going to change. The dollar, Brother Wyndham, you've been all over the world the last little bit. The dollar's pretty... Is it pretty even right now? Pretty weak. So a dollar don't go very far when you exchange that dollar for whatever country you're in, whatever money they take. So, hey fellas, I know a way we can build some church fund up. These Jews are going to have to come in here and do some sacrifices, and they got to pay their tax. But I know a way we can even make more money out of it. let's make our own money. And they got to exchange their money, the Roman money, whatever they might have, to our money. Because we only accept temple money. You see what religion's doing? These priests, these people, they're making it a business. And I look around at religion today. First time we went to Peru, Mike took us by a graveyard. It wasn't just one, there were several people out there weeping upon their graves of their loved ones. Not so much because their loved one died, because they were so poor they couldn't pay the priest to pray their loved one out of purgatory. Now, Brother David, I know you love Miss Donna. If you pay me X amount of money, I'll pray her out. But see, they thought it was. All I got's $50. Well, I can't do it for 50. Come back when you got 100. Oh, surely not. Goes on every day. Even in Baptist churches, what men will sell out for money. See, I want you to see Christ instantly on the scene. He's performed a great miracle and now he's dealing with great opposition through religion. Can you imagine the exchange rate there for the temple? Oh, you've got some of that money. It takes a lot of that to get one temple coin. Again, it's about profit. And then verse number 14 again, they found the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money. And notice verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, this isn't like this place. 60, 70 people here tonight, maybe. I don't know. This is Passover. All the Jews were coming into that place. They were buying their sheep, their doves, their oxen, they're changing their money. It was like going to the mall at Christmas. And here walks in one man. Not with a machine gun. Not with an AR-15. Here comes one man. With a little old whip that he just went outside and made. And here he walks in, one man, with one little old whip. And the Bible says he drives out all the people and drives out all the animals and turns over the money tables. Can you picture that in your mind? Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, you shouldn't get mad, shouldn't get angry. The Lord always does things, and He tells us to do this also in a decent and right order. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. You can have this type of anger towards sin and sin not. Many people don't ever see this Jesus in our day. I sent out a picture to a lot of folks yesterday, just randomly going through my phone that I had their cell phones. I don't have everybody's cell phone, or I'd send it to everybody. A preacher sent this to me. Everybody, picture in your mind the dinosaur off of, I guess that's Toy Story, wasn't it? Toy Story? You know, smell the flowers. had a picture of him and said, is it American?
Americanized.
The Americanized gospel. Because that's what America has done to the gospel. And then the picture below it was a Tyrannosaurus Rex that was ripping everything apart. And it said, biblical gospel. See, that's what religion's done to the Bible. Now, they didn't change it because it can't be changed. But man has took it and said, okay, God, thank you. We got it from here, but we're going to do this to it. Because we want everybody to see that you're a God of love. And you'd never get mad. You'd never say I was wrong. I don't see that side of Christ right here. I see a man that walks into the church and says something's wrong. And he's fixing it. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. There's two things in these verses that Christ lays the foundation. First of all, he comes to make an end of that money making in the name of God. He's dealing with that. God takes offerings and sacrifices. But these people were making money on the name of God. And people doing it left and right. Go to the bookstores. Look at the music of our day. Oh, the Lord gave me a song, but I'm going to charge you $500. Come on, that's the way our society's working this thing. All in the name of Christ. And that's what Christ is dealing with. And the second thing he proclaims here, and this is a big one. Notice verse 16 again. He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not, notice the wording, my father's house a house of merchandise. What did he just do? Remember when we started the study of John? The book of John is about what of Christ? His deity. What did he just proclaim? God was his father. John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, but Jesus answered them, my father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought to more kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. He and his father are one. And that was against their belief. And because of that, it brought great opposition. And it does it today also. We're going to quit there tonight, and we'll finish up the rest of the chapter next week, Lord willing. I want you to look one thing, though, and give you something to read. Verse 17, the disciples remembered something. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Where did they remember that from? Where does that come from? Find that. And then I'll tell you, when you find that book and that chapter that verse comes out of, that one book and that one chapter has more New Testament references, I believe, than any other single chapter in the Bible. It is in Psalms. But there's a chapter that comes out of Psalms. Psalm 69. Most Bibles will point you there. But in that chapter, you'll find many, many. That's all right. Psalm 69. That one chapter has multiple references throughout the New Testament. It's a neat chapter to look at. All right, let's stand together. Opposition always will be. Christ had to deal with it right off the bat. We're dealing with it today. There's opposition from without. There's oppositions from within.